Good morning. Merry Christmas early. I am a Dapper Dan man. There's no secret, right? So if you need a Christmas gift for me, I don't think they do. Don't give me FOP. I had a really cool thing happen. I had some wonderful gentlemen back there praying over me, and right after the prayer, I opened my eyes, and here's my cousins from Utah that are back here. I'm going to embarrass you guys. Cindy and Lou had no idea that they were going to come in here this morning, and so that's like super cool. And now I really wish I would have done a different message, because like a Christmas message. I'm not doing a Christmas message today, a traditional Christmas message. We are sticking with Corinthians. I'm preaching on tongues, so I'm sorry. So try us again another day. This is going to be a weird one. All right? So open up to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll title it The Gift of Tongues, so it sounds more Christmassy. Okay? We'll make this thing a Christmas message. Jordan started into this last week, took the first five verses. We're kind of breaking it up. It's a weird chapter as far as being able to preach through it in one Sunday but have room for questions and whatnot, so we're kind of breaking it up a lot. So I'm going to probably take 6 through 19-ish, and then Brent will come in and finish this thing off as far as the tongues. Let's go ahead and read the text. We'll start 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start in verse 1, and I'm probably only going to read into 19, even though this all goes together. So, pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may not know what you are, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And I would love to go on so that we can get the full context of this, but we're not going to be able to. And we do, like I said, we want to leave room for some Q&A like we've been doing, especially on this topic. Seems to be kind of a hot-button topic. It makes a lot of sense for us to pay attention to this in this church, because this is like a junk drawer of believers in here. And I mean that with all compliments, in a good way, like your treasure, like that kind of junk. And what I mean is that we haven't been sifted through one specific denominational funnel to where we're all protecting that denomination. We all come from different backgrounds in here. Some of us are very conservative and have come from very conservative backgrounds. Some of us have come out of the Catholic Church. Some of us have come from those churches where they do flop around on the ground, like a fish on a dock. And so there's this huge range of our backgrounds and gifts, and how gifts have been operated, how they've been treated, and how they are thought of. And so it's very pertinent for us in here to kind of get on the same page with what the Bible says about things like tongues. Let me start off by saying where we're at. Jordan kind of mentioned this last week. we're going to give you our, I'm going to give you the 10 cent. I'm going to let you in on where the door's at when it comes to the gifts. We are more when it comes to miraculous gifts or sign gifts. We are what you would consider probably like charismatic with a seatbelt. And that's not my, I didn't come up with that. That's another dude that came up with that. It's a great expression, especially when you get to the end of this chapter, is really kind of where it comes from. But the idea is that we believe the gifts, even the miraculous gifts and the sign gifts, those usually include prophecy, healing, tongues are kind of the three big ones that tend to be have a lot of debate around them. We believe that those are for the church. We do not believe we see anywhere in Scripture that would tell us otherwise, that they are no longer for the church. Okay? And so we believe those have been given by God as gifts through His Spirit to the church for their building up of the body and the glorification of God to the nations. People being saved, even, come through sign gifts a lot of times. And we're going to see that idea here as well. So we would be considered charismatic with a seatbelt. Now, the seatbelt's important. So we do believe the gifts are for today, and we do desire to have the Spirit fill us and allow us to act according to how He would want us to do, but we want to do it with caution. Okay? We want to do it in a way that glorifies God, not a way that puts man in the spotlight. And so it's very important that we desire these gifts and we are open to walking in these gifts, but we need to do it in a way that's glorifying to God and edifying to the body. And so that's kind of where we're at. Basically, when we come together, our main goal and our emphasis is not to see manifestations of the Spirit. That's not our main goal at the door. Our main goal is to see the person and work of Jesus Christ proclaimed in the lives of people. Okay, that's what it's all about. So when we come together as a group of people, the centerpiece of our table is Jesus. It's not manifestations. It's not burning bushes. If God wants to bring those in, then I say bring it. That's awesome if it's going to glorify Him and please Him. And we've had interesting things actually go on in here over the last couple of years. Part of the reason that we actually decided to do it's become known as a prayer and praise time, but it's really an open time for the body to be able to express and bring what God would have each individual person bring and allow that within the assembly. And we really got that from what we see, what seems to be going on in Corinth in the church. Later on, it talks about one bringing a hymn, one bringing a word, one bringing a prophecy, one bringing a... It seems like there was an area. It wasn't like a spectator sport like churches become. You know what I'm saying? And this is part of why the door's even doing things like trying to do the Q&A at the end. We're trying to make this less of a spectator sport. We will never do away with preaching. We will never do away with praises to God and praying together. But how do we as a gospel community who are all full of the Spirit with different expressions of the Spirit come together to benefit each other? We really see that in the church in Corinth. Now, sometimes it's done wrong, and this is where the challenge comes in, and I think this is why most churches don't even go there, is because it's oftentimes done wrong. But if we do it right, how awesome will that be? How much will that glorify God, and how much will that build us up as a whole, right? The way it was intended. So that's really what we're going for. I need to start with this because it is tongues. Some of you have been told that if you don't speak in a tongue, your salvation may not be real. Okay, this is a very real teaching that goes on with certain circles out there, is that the speaking in the tongue is actually the sign that salvation has taking place. So if that's not going on, then you may need to question what's going on. I can very confidently say this morning before God that is just not true biblically. We do not believe that here. They get mainly that idea from a passage in Mark 16:17, where Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with tongues." And they say, well, there it is. Okay. However, what's missing from the text is the part where it says that these signs will be performed by every individual believer. That's not there. So Jesus is applying this statement in a broad sense, not an individual one. The other problem is when you continue through the text. Okay. So basically it says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." This is kind of a funny picture when you think about it. You know, like you just come to Jesus, you're done, you know, saying the sinner's prayer, and you look up and they hand you, you know, a glass of poison and a snake, and like, welcome to the kingdom. You know what I mean? Like, that's not That's how many of you have played with snakes because of this passage? Okay, so, well, Luke Galloway, I knew that was coming. By the way, Luke's got a new Skype name. The Luke Ness Monster. It's a true story. No, he came up with that. It's true. My wife laughed for a long time. That's pretty good. Also, what they will do is they will cite several examples from the book of Acts, where upon conversion, people immediately started to speak in tongues. The problem with this is that there are other examples in the book of Acts upon conversion where people didn't. Okay, so it seems to be both. One that spoke in tongues was like Cornelius. We saw him come to the Lord, Acts chapter 10, 11, and then he immediately began to speak in tongues, praising God in the Spirit. But then you see someone like the Ethiopian eunuch, and you don't get that. You get that it says that he's rejoicing there. He went on his way, but it doesn't say anything about him going into tongues. So that's really kind of a non-argument. You can find as many examples for people who don't go into tongues as people who do. Okay. And then, of course, we see Paul make this statement back in 1 Corinthians 12:30, where he says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues?" The answer is, right? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. It's no. So we're left to believe that either Paul is directly contradicting or ignoring what Jesus taught in Mark 16, or that Paul did not take that to be what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that in a broad sense. So, in other words, to make a short story very long, I went the long way around on this, right? But I want you guys to just make sure where we're at and why, and some of the other stuff that's out there. We do not hold to the belief that tongues is necessary proof that somebody is saved. We reject that. We do believe that tongues, biblically, follow some at salvation. Okay, so first of all, what is tongues? The Greek word is glossa, and all that means is like your physical tongue. It's used biblically for your physical tongue, but also that which your tongue produces, which is speech or language. So it's funny, we've put together, we see this speaking in tongues, and we make this is this higher thing, and really what it is talking in languages is what that is. So now I made an absolute mess out of the way that I'm teaching this passage today. I mean, it's messy, so I'm just going to let you guys apologize ahead of time. I just went in and I started like seeing things and grabbing things, so it's not nice and systematic as we go through here. I'm just trying to pull some points out of here. There is one meaning in the text that I'm dealing with today, so that won't be lost, hopefully. But we're just going to kind of run through here, so bear with me. First of all, what is speaking in tongues? Not according to your experience or what you think, but according to the Bible and what Paul is even telling us here. I stole this from Wayne Grudem because I believe he put it together great, and I agree with it. He says, "Speaking in tongues seems to be prayer or praise to God, spoken in syllables, not understood by the speaker. And sometimes, apparently, not by anybody else." Okay? So that's the definition. Going back to verse 2, we see this here. Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So according to Paul, tongues are a spiritual communication from man to God. It's like a supernatural phenomenon, really. And this is the part, the reason why some people, I believe, have such an issue with it, is because there is a supernatural aspect to tongues. And this is the weirdest thing to me, and I do it too, so I'm bagging on myself. But I talk to Christians so many times that anything that's supernatural, they disagree with. So the reality of Satan working in your life, the reality of the Holy Spirit working in your life, it seems like sometimes the biggest skeptics I know when it comes to something supernatural occurring can be conservative Christians. I don't understand that. I mean, it kind of requires that we believe and have faith in supernatural workings of God for us to be Christians, right? I mean, we believe in a virgin birth, right? I mean, that's the reason for the season right now. We believe that God became flesh, but not of a man, just born of a woman, a virgin. That's kind of a weird thing to believe. In fact, that's humanly impossible. But we as Christians believe that to be true. We believe in a resurrected Jesus. People don't get up and walk away from graves, right? I mean, That requires some serious supernatural activity to go on, right? And so it's bizarre to me that sometimes we play down the supernatural realities that come with having a relationship with our God and the things that He's able to do. It's very real stuff. This is like a supernatural phenomenon, according to Paul here. Also in verse 14 of chapter 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So here we see that the speaker seems to be, in a sense, unaware or unconscious of what exactly he's saying apart from his spirit. That's an interesting verse if you look at it. Okay? So tongues seem to be a speech phenomenon given to man. So what does it mean when we're gathered together in a group? How are they to be used? It means that you will look silly if you're speaking in tongues in a group, and the onlooker will feel uncomfortable. That's what it means. Right? Don't you hate inside jokes? There are ever three of you together, but two of you have a history, and they sit around and they do the inside joke thing, and you feel like an outsider. You feel like an idiot. And it's kind of like, well, I want to be a part of the inner circle too. You know? And that's kind of like what this is. It's like an inside joke. And this brings us to the very crux of why Paul is dealing with this with the Corinthian church. The gift of tongues were present in Corinth, but the building up of the body was absent. Okay? Was absent. And this is the point in the text of verses 6 through 19, and this is what we'll briefly focus on. An intelligible word is better than an indistinguishable sign within the assembly. Let's say that again. An intelligible word is better than an indistinguishable sign in the assembly. When we come together, our goal with whatever it is that we bring to the service should pass through the checkpoint of spiritual benefit and mutual upbuilding. Is what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to act upon, is it going to be beneficial to the saints? Is it going to be beneficial to those who are around me? Paul says in verse 6 that this is done through revelation. This is done through knowledge. This is done through prophecy. This is done through teaching. Those are things that actually accomplish the mutual upbuilding of the body when we come together. But a speech that holds no meaning to the listener doesn't make it through that checkpoint. It doesn't make it there. Unless, what? Unless meaning follows, right? That's what he says, and we'll get there. What does Paul liken tongues without interpretation to? Instruments being played without a melody. Look at verses 7 through 8. There's a reason, guys, why you will never see me up here with a guitar in my hand. Okay? There's a reason why you'll never see me up here singing into a microphone. Okay? And that's because I'll know what I'm singing, but you will think, you'll be hearing tongues. A melody in music cannot be recognized if the notes are not distinct, right? But even a lifeless instrument, this is the cool thing, when it's used by a skilled mind, can bring forth something that makes sense when the mind is present, right? A bugle, he uses that example here, and its distinct sound along with a distinct succession of notes means troops, get ready, get into formation, it's on, right? That's what the bugle means. It means war is going down. Okay? And that's his point here. If our words aren't understandable or recognizable or intelligible, how are we to know, understand, derive meaning from what is said? How are we to benefit from what is said? How are we to be equipped and prepared for battle if the message isn't distinct or intelligible? And this goes not just for unknown languages, but also for any language that is unknown to you. Paul deals with that in 10 and 11, verses 10 through 11. I grew up in Los Angeles. It's very culturally diverse down there. A very good friend of mine growing up was Hispanic, and his household, he spoke pretty good English, but his household was Spanish speaking only. And they had this killer little like hole in the wall taco stand called Pueblo Nuevo, Mexican takeout. And it was just, oh man. So good. But I would go over there and I would spend the night at his house. And I felt like an alien. And they were so nice to me. They would smile. But I wasn't in on anything. Like, I had no idea what was being said. It was an unknowable language to me. I remember going to a church once in Idaho. We had gone to Yellowstone and we had camped out in this big field. And on a Sunday, we decided to go to church with my parents. And because it was all farmland, don't get mad at this, Mondo, there was only Spanish-speaking church we could find out there. So we go into this church, and we couldn't understand anything that was going on, right? I mean, it was just like we were outsiders. And there was nothing fruitful about it to us. But when the dude got up to start preaching, a translator, an interpreter, got up, and he started interpreting the word. And my mind immediately became fruitful. I was a part of that group and a part of what was going on, and I was getting fed. And fruit started to happen. It's just that simple. That's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? That's all he's saying. The mind is the human faculty that God has given us for intellectual understanding. And that understanding of what God is communicating to the church is what is fruitful. Paul's assuring us that having our mind present and functioning when we come together as a church body is the right way to come together. This is what makes our time together corporately beneficial. Therefore, Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also in 15. He says the same thing about singing praise after that. In other words, at my very core, in my innermost parts, I will pray and I will praise the Lord, but I will also connect my mind to that when I am in the assembly. I will understand what I am praying. In 16, he says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit and not with your mind also, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? This was the question that Jeanette brought last week. And this is exactly what we were saying just now. If I'm in a church and they're Spanish speaking and I have no idea what they're saying and there is no translator, I don't know what to come alongside. You know, when we had that guy in the prayer closet that we talked about last week that came in, we had laid hands on a dude that needed to be delivered from something, and this other guy starts coming with tongues and his volume gets over ours, and we can't come alongside this guy. I don't know if he's singing Smoke in the Water backwards or what. I don't know what he's doing. I'm not going to agree to it. I don't understand it, right? And so it was one of those confusing things that didn't benefit anybody, right? Because there was no translation. I couldn't say amen to his prayer. I couldn't come alongside him and agree with him in what he was praying. And that's all this is saying here. And again, Paul's complete concern is for the body as a whole, not the individual. It's for the body as a whole. The gathering is not about you. It's about us under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. And this is, if we can just remember this part, then we're gonna do all right as a body. And we're gonna love each other well as a body. And we're gonna glorify God in that well as a body, right? And that's really all this section is about, guys. That's really what it's about. It's not primarily about the tongues, though the tongues are the subject here. It's primarily about the edification and unification of the body of Christ when it comes together. This cannot be accomplished if we're doing our own thing when we come together. And this principle goes beyond tongues. This goes into other, you can apply it with almost any gift or anything that you do. Things can come to a point where they're a distraction. Even good things, things that otherwise may be okay, can be. We had this dude that loved, he was front and center every single week at the church, and he loved to dance to Jesus during the worship stuff. And he would shake his booty to Jesus. Like, Every Sunday, but he had to be right up in the front and right in the middle, and it was done in a way that was just weird. I mean, if you saw it, it was a total, wasn't it? Like, you would try not to look, but he was up in the middle, and it was like the car accident thing. It's like, you just couldn't not, like, get a little peek of that. It was weird, but he would do it every week, and it's like, you know what, guys? That's cool. You know, if you want to butt dance to Jesus, do it at home. Turn K-Love up, rock the speakers, and do it. Dance like David did. You know what I mean? When you're at home, if you want to take the seatbelt off and you want to go to town in tongues in a prayer language to God, do it. Do it. But when you're here and we're all gathered, think about it. Think about what it's going to do for the body as a whole. That's what the whole point is here. Okay? When we come together, think together. Okay? Think together. How important is it for us to think this way? Important enough for Paul to say, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. There's Paul always one-upping everybody else, right? But in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind, intelligible words, in order to instruct others or intellectually benefit others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In fact, building each other up when we're together is so important that Paul calls this the greater manifestation of the Spirit. Did you catch that back in verse 12? Look at verse 12 real quick. Very cool. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. This is a little different for some of us. Because we think manifestations of the Spirit, we think we need to see some kind of burning bush thing go on. Right? Paul's saying, you want a great manifestation of the Spirit? Be excellent in building up the entire body when you're together. That's crazy. Well, that's not good enough. We want to see something weirder. You know what I mean? We need to be cool with this. Paul's saying this is the greater manifestation. That's a pretty awesome thing. And we do pretty good with that here. That's what it's all about. Okay? I want us to consider just a couple things in closing. Okay? And Brent, like I said, I know that was brief. He's going to continue this in 2 weeks. Next week, we got a brother coming up to preach that I won't give it away. Come next week. You guys will be blessed. 2 points I want to make, I want to send you guys off with and encourage you with and challenge you with as well. Number one, let's make sure that we are not a people who are suppressing or quenching the gifts and the manifestations of God. Okay, that's the first thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, this is what Paul says. He says, do not quench the Spirit. All right? Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Guys, we should not be scared of what God might do in our midst. We should be inviting of what God might want to do in our midst. That's the right mindset. And I know for me, I'm just saying it like that because that's what it is for me. I know that God's capable of some interesting things. And I'm very like, that gets me out of my comfort zone. I like things to be just a certain way. I like to have a handle on stuff. All right? So really what it comes down to is that lack of faith. I'm scared. I know he can do things. I'm just scared of what it might be. And so because of that, I take certain precautions in the way that I walk before him or the way that we set up church or our time together. We need to be careful with that. We need to make sure we're not suffocating and suppressing what God wants to do with his church, not mine. Okay? I'll get over it. All right? So this is about him. We need to be careful that we're not quenching and suppressing the gifts and the manifestations of God. Just because we see abuses, and there are abuses and counterfeits, and there are counterfeits out there, doesn't mean that we should reject the entire gift. Okay? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And this is what we do. This is really what cessationists do. Okay? And a cessationist, Jordan brought this up last week. I have a lot of brothers that I love to death that are cessationists, and I respect them as far as just even theologically. Okay? But this is really where it comes back to, and the word comes from cease. In other words, the gifts have ceased. That's what a cessationist is, okay, when we say that. And that's really what they're doing when they're trying to find areas and twist scripture to make it look like the gifts are no longer for the church. Is really, they're seeing so much abuse and they're seeing so much counterfeits that they just don't know if anything exists out there. So it's easier to say it doesn't. It's easier to not even worry about that stuff and say it doesn't belong. We don't want to take that posture here at the door. Okay? There are abuses and there are counterfeits, but we cannot reject the fact that God has given these gifts to his church. Okay? And so we want to see them done right, and we want to promote them to be done biblically, not throw them out completely. All right? What we should do then is test everything, like Paul says, right? Do not quench the Spirit, but test everything. Test it, right? I do not have the gift of tongues, personally. I have asked for the gift of tongues. I have seen and witnessed the gift of tongues. I have friends that have had the gift of tongues. I have prayed for the gift of tongues. And God hasn't given it to me. And I'm cool with that. I would like that. I would like to experience that. I would love to pray at a deeper level to God in my spirit, whatever that means, whatever that might be like. It looks cool to me. It seems exciting. I would like that. So I earnestly do desire that, but God has not given that to me. I've had people lay hands on me and saying, you're going to receive the gift of tongues, and I have not. And that's okay. I just want to be, at this point in my life, as consumed with God as I possibly can be. You know what I mean? I mean, that's really what this is about. I want more. I want more. And it's not because God hasn't given me enough. Jesus is enough. That's not what I'm saying. But now that I've been given Jesus and I've been adopted as a child of God, I want to know my Father more. You know what I mean? And I want to be closer, and I want to be free and open to that, and I want you guys to as well. All right? And I think Paul would want that too. God wants that. We cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. The second thing I want to send you away with is this. Let's make sure that we are not abusing or misusing the gifts of God. Okay? So these are obviously both swings of what goes on with this. One way that I have seen this done, both in my life and the life of others, is by forcing or manufacturing a gift. Okay? This is not going to go well. Usually when this happens, when you're having to force or manufacture something to make it happen, it's usually not of Him. Okay? As a basic rule. Just because you possess a gift or have possessed a gift or have experienced a gift at some point doesn't necessarily mean you need to use it whenever or however you want. Okay? And this is, I think, the part that gets lost sometimes. I'm under the personal belief that a gift like this is rightly used when God is the one prompting its usage. That's my opinion, and that's what I see over the top of this text. And the other places, actually, the other examples in Scripture, that's what I see. Paul even hints at this idea here in the text. If you look at verse 13, he says, "Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should what? Pray for the power to interpret." Right? So where does that reliance go? It needs to go back to God to complete the components necessary for it to be done right. Okay? And so that reliance is there. So ultimately, we're asking and looking to God for the green light, if you will, in the timing of the manifestations of our gifts. God should be asked to authenticate those. We should ask, just like we do with anything, God, is it your will that I walk in this, that I unpack this now, that I use this now, you know? And then we wait on Him, and we allow Him to do what He does, okay? This is important because anybody who's become a Christian, who's been a Christian for any period of time, knows that there's no secret formula to getting a filling of the Spirit. Or maybe just, I'm lost. But I've been a believer for a while, and I have had the highs in my walk where I just felt like I was overwhelmed with the Spirit. And then I've had the lows. I've had the mountaintops, and I've had the deserts. And every time I'm in a desert, I try to go back to what I was doing when I was on the mountaintop and try to figure out what that was. And I can't ever figure it out. And it's because it's not there. That's why. It's so funny how we always try to find certain formulas to make something that only God can give us happen. I have a silly story that I'm embarrassed to share, but I'm going to do it. I've had a bona fide healing happen to me in my life from God before. And I haven't shared this really with maybe just a couple of you. Many of you know I have major migraines. I've had them ever since I was young. I lose my speech, then I lose my ability to see. They're like strokes. They're horrible. The pain's so bad I puke. There was a time when I was an early believer where I was getting them a lot, like frequently. Really bad. They were getting worse, and they were starting to kind of change a little bit. And the doctors were using me like as a test subject. So like anytime anything new would hit the market, they would allow me to try that. And so I'd be going down the road, and you know, a migraine would come on, so I'd pull over and like shoot myself up. I didn't even know what I was launching into my arm. You know what I mean? And it was just like I was trying all, and nothing was, I mean, it was bad. And I had been prayed over before at various times in my life, and I have always asked God for these things to go away because they're horrific. I can't stand them. And I was at this point in my life where I was a young believer, and I was like super hungry for the Word of God. I was just like couldn't get enough of it. And I was driving a tortilla truck, and I sold tortillas. I don't know why I look at him. I feel sorry. Stop sitting in the front. So I would drive for long stretches, and I had ordered this huge box of tapes because they were free. They were called Firefighters for Christ. Anyone familiar with those? They used to put out cassette tapes. I think mostly the Calvary Chapel Circle is where I got them from. And they were free. That was the best part about them. And they were just a bunch of cassettes of different sermons, different preachers preaching in different sermons. And this one that I was listening to on the way from Bend to Prineville one day was called Healing. And I was like, cool. So I'm driving down the road. There's nobody with me. My migraines were just at an all-time high. at this point in my life. And I thought, oh, a tape on healing. Cool. I mean, I didn't think of anything of it. So I'm listening to it. This dude does this thing. Honestly, I don't even remember the message. I think it was good. It was biblical. And then he gets to the end and he says, and I'm driving, and he says, now I'm going to pray right now. Some of you guys know what's going on. God knows what's going on with you. I'm going to pray right now. I just want you to pray with me. This dude goes into a prayer. Now I'm driving like 55, 60 miles, this tortilla truck down the road, right? And this guy starts praying. And no later than this guy starts praying, I feel this like someone touched the top of my head. It felt like a tingling on the top of my head. And that tingling started to move down my head, and it got more intense as it went down my head to where my whole head felt like it was on fire. I'm serious. And I almost crashed the truck. I was like, what's going on? And I felt completely and utterly overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And I knew at that moment that God was touching my head. It was so weird. And I did not have a migraine. I went from having a migraine every about week to 2 weeks to not having one for an entire year after that day. It was a healing by God. Now here's what happened. A year later, I got a migraine. And I was like, oh my gosh, what does this mean? So I went home and looked for the tape. I still see God smiling at me the same way right now as he did then. It's like, you kid. The tape didn't do it. You know what I mean? And sometimes we do. We try to find these formulas to make something happen like it once did. I love Pentecost so much, don't you? Pentecost is such an awesome picture in Acts chapter 2. Because these guys didn't decide to ignite anything. God came into that room and he lit the fire on those guys. What was it that they were doing when it happened? Seeking God. This people is where you and I belong if we want to see God move strong in our lives. We need to be in a constant posture of seeking him more and more each day. And as we do that, God will meet us when he wants, how he wants. And he will show up. That's the secret. We seek him, and he does what God does, right? And he's glorified all the while, right? Let's make sure that we're not trying to manufacture or produce something that God's not doing, all right, as a people. All right, that's enough. We got maybe 10 minutes right here to take a few questions. So Brent and Jordan, why don't you guys come up here? I didn't crash it. And again, if you guys don't get your question in today or whatever, then we are going to be spending another week at least on this. So we'll be able to talk about it more. Or grab somebody afterward or get to a home group and talk about them there. Maybe we're all good on tongues now.
That's pretty cool. There's Pastor Warren in the hospital bed watching us right now. So we love you, brother.
Are there any questions? If we don't, that's fine. We'll go into communion.
Sing.
We'll sing.
Everybody's afraid to ask questions. Okay, Doug. Doug and then Milt.
I was curious. I know some folks that studied tongues say that it's always a discernible language. If the person that actually speaks that other language was there, they'd be able to determine what was said. And other times it's like, well, it's not any discernible language. It's something that's, unless there's a supernatural interpretation, that you won't be able to tell what it is. That do you have any particular perspective on that one way or the other?
You know, we were in chapter 13 a while back, and Paul says, you know, though I speak in the tongue of men or of angels, and you see both of those things mentioned there. And so you see at Pentecost, they were speaking their own language, and then everybody else was hearing in their own native tongue. That would be the tongue of men, I would believe. But then there's something else that takes place where Paul talks about the spiritual language, you know, where he goes to his prayer closet. And there, to me, there seems to be two distinct things. That's the way I would look at it. Got it right. They both agreed. Milt?
Yeah. My name is Milton. And a question that I had, and we've been here probably a year and a half worshiping and fellowshipping here. And I'm wondering if we have had in this body a message from the Lord that was spoken through someone that there was an interpretation, but I don't think I've heard one in the body while we're worshiping. And I just wonder if I missed that or whether there just hasn't been any, or we look forward to it, or we encourage it or discourage it.
You know, I think what David talked about in the message is what how I, we would answer that. If God is doing a genuine work, we're open to it. Tongues, no, we have not seen that. Prophecy, we have. And I'll just, this was such a cool thing that when we first started the church, David, Doug, and I, all three of our sons were not walking with the Lord. They kind of all decided to kind of tank at the same time, which was really frustrating because we were trying to start this new work, you know. And it was like, well, thanks a lot, guys. This is really helpful for us. It really makes us look bona fide. So we were kind of struggling with that. And I remember Mark, new excitement in the Lord, new kind of, you know, that, well, he's still that way. So I guess it's not a new believer thing at all because he's still like that. But he didn't sleep that night, before church that Sunday. He came in super excited and he goes, guys, I don't know what this means, but I need to tell you, the person that was going to speak today isn't going to be speaking. Somebody else is. And there's going to be visitors that come today that haven't been coming, and they're gonna come back to the Lord. Here I go. And that day, David loses his voice. And he comes to church. He's like, I don't think I can preach, you know. And David, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but he likes to use his voice when he preaches. Right? In case you haven't picked up on that. And so Doug, we'd been waiting to have Doug share his testimony. And Doug goes, I'll just share my testimony this day. And then so we're getting ready. And sure enough, that day, without even talking to each other, I think is correct, all three of our sons came that Sunday. And that was a turning point in their lives where all three of them started to come back to the Lord. You know, that was a prophetic word that we got to witness, and it was awesome. We needed it desperately at the time. So that would be one example of something like that happening. But tongues, it hasn't happened.
We've heard tongues, like the gentleman we mentioned that was in the prayer room. There's a lot of people I've noticed even here that actually will pray in a tongue while we're praying sometimes together. But it's usually, sometimes it'll be very quiet. It'll be very low. And so we've heard them several times here done, mostly when visitors have come in. But we've never seen it done right yet here at the door. So like we want to see it done right. That's what we want. We don't want to see it not done, or we don't want to see it done whenever people feel like it. So we've never had an interpretation follow a tongue here as is prescribed by Paul. But we welcome it. If God's going to do it, we welcome it. Sure. That is the difference maker right there, like we looked at in the text. But I would encourage you not to, out of offending somebody, don't make that the reason why you don't say what you feel God is prompting you to say. That's really what the praise and prayer time's for. And I think we all think that way, and we should. We should be cautious. How's this going to affect the people around me? Is this something that's going to edify? Is this something that's going to build up, like we talked about? But that's part of the reason we provide that time, and we don't screen people who are getting the microphone next or anything. We don't know what's coming. But we want to allow God to use that time in each of you guys how he pleases. So, and we offend a lot of people here anyway, Milt. So it's the door. We've had some weird stuff go on here.
My grandfather spoke in tongues. He was an evangelist and stuff. I never heard him interpreted, but he never did it like in a preaching standpoint. The only time I would say I experienced it translated was during prayer over someone who needed healing. And I actually witnessed a leg grow about an inch and a half. I was not religious at the time, and I remained unreligious at the time, regardless of witnessing miracles. But would you say that that would be a legit translation? I mean, I heard tongues, and I witnessed something miraculous, but never have I heard them translated.
So are you asking if there's a connection between tongues and healing?
Well, I don't know. I mean, in my mind, you know, having this, you know, hearing what was said today made me think, well, you know, that seems to be a clear translation that, you know, my grandfather was, you know, praying to God with his spirit, and God had answered.
it may be more of a confirmation that God was working, but I think what we see as far as what's described with the interpretation, it's going to be somebody says something and somebody tells you what they said. So it's I would say it would probably be a little bit different.
Yeah, maybe one more, and then we'll come to the table. Or okay, two more.
Just going to piggyback on what Milt and JP said too, was that I think that a lot of times we need to jump out of that box, that God is going to work however God wants to work. And many of us have seen him work, like JP, in ways that we didn't expect. And I appreciate what David said, we need to take it back always biblically. You know, is this honoring the Lord or is it honoring man? Because if it's obviously putting the human first, then it's not of the Lord. But I would love to see us a little bit more open. I've talked to both of you guys, you know, about that. Just a little bit more open to allowing the Spirit to move in that time and for us not to have that fear. And if someone is prompted to speak in tongues, we need to trust that the Lord's going to provide that interpretation. And I would just encourage us to be okay with that, that if that's what we're doing, we're seeking the Lord and we truly are wanting to see him work, he's going to provide that interpretation.
Well, I think even, and we're going to get into this next time, he will provide somebody with a gift of interpretation as a member of the body of our church. If
Absolutely.
We don't have somebody with a member of, you know, that knows that, I mean, we know what our gifts are. If somebody doesn't
right,
have
but
the
those
gift of interpretation,
I think also can come and go. God will.
Generally, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. If it's something that you know you have the gift of interpretation and that's understood, that makes it safer. And that's the hard part. That's the charismatic with the seatbelt thing, because this is the hard thing is we want all attention, all eyes on Jesus. And sadly, a lot of what these gifts do are the opposite. They pull everybody's eyes away from Jesus and onto them. And that's the concern, you know, if it's genuine and God's doing something, we want to see it. But so often, and it is, it's, you know, you don't know for sure, but that's the hard part. And so we have to really, there's caution involved in that. But I hear what you're saying. And it's come back to what Dave was saying. We want to experience more of God. We want to see him shake this place. We want to see him do awesome things. And we all feel that way. So I totally hear what you're saying, you know, Karen. I agree with you.
My question is, the person who is speaking in tongue, do they know what they're saying? Or does it always have to be interpreted? I've seen it in a couple of different churches where people have spoken tongues and someone has interpreted. I just never asked if that person knew what they were saying.
Yeah, there's a verse in 13. We read over it pretty fast. It says, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So that can maybe be taken that they're able to receive that interpretation as well, or that God will provide somebody with an interpretation. So that verse is kind of weird, depending on how you take it. It could very well mean, hey, the one that's speaking in tongue, pray that interpretation, that you'll be able to interpret what's being said. But know that verse can also be taken the other way, where it's before you go to speak in a tongue, those of you who have the gift, pray that an interpretation will be provided. So, yeah. Babies do speak in tongues, but there's never an interpretation.
We need to wrap up because it's communion time. So, baby Jordan, would you lead us in communion?